Our readings today come from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through to 29. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now whether there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it was thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And our second reading is from verses 44 through to 50 from the same chapter. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge, for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, that very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that this command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say."
Can you hear me through this thing? Good. It's just as well, because I've got a bit to say. Now, Grant. We do wish John and Melanie Godspeed back home to the UK. You know, when you think about it, they really don't know what's wrong with Melanie's dad. So they're heading home to the unknown a little bit. And poor old Harry, he didn't break his ankle. He's got a ruptured thingamy, Achilles. And so he's in a wheelchair, but he's out for the count for 6 weeks, is what I'm trying to say to you. You know, I was doing some research on Lent, and a lot of the writings about Lent are all about repenting and sinning no more. And I came across this lovely story about a guy painting the manse. And he discovered that if he put some water in the paint, that it was easier to work with the brush and the paint went further. So he put a little bit more paint in it, water in it, and he found that he was going to save quite a lot of money. Until the vicar's wife opened the window, put her head out the door and said, "Repaint and thin no more." We're in the season of Lent. But what is Lent? And how should we as Christians react to Lent? Is Lent just a time, as history dictates, in which we prepare for Easter? Or should it mean something else to us? Where in the Bible can we get some clarification of what Lent is? Is Lent even relevant to a bustling world that we all must live in? The origins of Lent go back to the 4th century, and in particular to the year 325 AD. There was a very large meeting called the Council of Nicaea. Prior to that meeting in 325 AD, the Passover was celebrated by the Jews in remembrance of the Jews' release from slavery in Egypt. If you remember, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples the night before he was crucified. In the early years following Christ's death, the Christians wanted to celebrate the death and resurrection of their Messiah. And the custom was that they had an all-night vigil on Passover night. They would have an all-night vigil followed by dawn the next morning, having a communion and sharing a meal together. In a way, it emulated the Jewish Passover. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come. The early Christians were waiting for the Messiah to be resurrected. However, there was a problem. You remember, just as the disciples fell asleep that night, the night that Jesus was praying, so unfortunately most of the participants fell asleep, particularly the old and the young. It seemed perfectly reasonable, therefore, to curtail the Passover night vigil to midnight and then have the communion and share the meal. Can you see what is happening? We have a tradition of Passover for many, many centuries. The Christians shared a celebration on Passover night, and because of circumstances already, they are starting to make some rules, like we'll finish at midnight. It's what you can almost think of as the beginnings of the Christianization of the Jewish Passover feast, later to be known as Easter. Things got worse in the second century when the new Christians from the Gentiles started introducing a shift. They started celebrating Easter on Sunday. The Council of Nicaea got fed up and decided to put an end to all this confusion. So in 325, they established the official date of Easter. More man-made rules coming along. So they shifted Easter and they made it the first Sunday after the first full moon following March the 20th. Why March the 20th? Because on March the 20th in AD 325 it was the spring equinox. And the Passover was always established on the date of the equinox. Why the Sunday after? Because Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples and he was crucified the next day. So it was important, if you're going to celebrate Easter, that we have Easter after the Passover. So that little rule from history explains why Easter can fall any time between March the 22nd and April the 25th, just in case you were wondering. So Lent is a period of 40 days prior to Easter. Actually, it's not. It's 46 days. But we don't count Sundays. When we as Christians prepare ourselves and take stock of our lives, we search our souls. We prepare for a renewing of our lives with God. Going back in history over many years, starting with the Roman Church, practices such as fasting, reducing the amount of food you took, restricting your diet to certain meats, giving something up, painting a cross on your forehead, these were all man-made inventions. They were outward signs of your thinking about Lent. But are these practices relevant? After all, Lent was never mentioned in the Bible. You will not find a reference to Lent in the Bible. Lent is a man-made institution. Remember what I said earlier. The earliest origins of Easter started as a vigil by Christians on Passover night, followed by a sharing of communion and meal the next morning to remember the sacrifice of Christ. In the early Christian church, the period before Easter was normally focused on preparing new converts, and there were plenty coming along, remember, preparing new converts to Christianity. There was like a boot camp for Christians, if you know what I mean, preparing them for the challenges of life that they would face as a Christian. And this period of training was based on the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert before Satan arrived to test him. This 40-day period seems to have some significance in biblical terms. Genesis 7 verse 12, when the rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights when Noah built the ark. In Exodus 16, the Israelites ate manna for 40 years in the desert. In Exodus 34, Moses was with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights while he received the Ten Commandments. In Kings 19, Elijah travelled for 40 days and 40 nights before God spoke to him. And of course, after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus appeared to many people over a period of 40 days. So this 40-day period has quite a lot of significance in the Bible. So here we are with Jesus. He has just been baptized by John the Baptist and he's now heading off to the desert for 40 days to face the same tests that we, all of us, face even today. Imagine yourself after 40 days fasting in the desert, feeling a little bit hungry, I guess, feeling a bit tired, feeling a bit discouraged. And so along comes Satan, and here we see the first of the three tests that Satan gave Jesus in Matthew 4. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus replied, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on the every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus faced the temptation of being hungry, and relying on his own power to satisfy his physical needs, which he could have done. Are you putting your ability and your trust in your own ability to financially and physically support yourself? Or are you trusting God to walk alongside you, keeping you on the right path? Satan came to Jesus a second time and he invited him to jump off the highest point in the temple in Jerusalem. He even quoted Old Testament scripture, saying that the angels would protect him if he did. He quoted Old Testament scripture, but Satan didn't actually understand what the Old Testament scripture said. He twisted it for his own ends. So we see Jesus tired, full of despair. He was tempted to tempt God. When we are tired and filled with despair, we too are tempted to tempt God. We put him to the test by asking for a sign that he loves us. Remember the verse from Luke 16 where Jesus said that some people would not believe in God even if someone came back from the dead and warned them. Are you putting God to the test by asking him what he will do for you? Or are you doing what you can for God? Satan tempted Jesus a third time. He offered him all the power over the whole earth, and all he had to do was bow down to Satan. When Jesus was discouraged, Satan tempted Jesus to turn away from God and do things his own way. Are you tempted by the materialism and power the world offers you, or is your first priority to worship your God? As the first commandment says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The tests that Jesus faced are a stark reminder to us that God knows us. He knows every one of you. He knows the pressure that life puts on you. He knows the hurt and the worry that life can bring you. He knows how we face attacks from the devil constantly. He knows because his son came to this earth and he experienced the same things we do. Just as an aside, this is the third sermon that I've done in the last few months. Every time I prepare a sermon, the devil attacks me. I kid you not. He has a go at everything he can about me. And I tell you, the only way to fight it is just to look at the sky and say, you are not going to win. So he will attack you and he'll use your weaknesses. He'll use you when you're in a time of stress. He will use anything he can find to have a go at you. So what should we do about this season of Lent? The early church used it as a time to prepare new Christians for their life ahead. Over the years it has become corrupted with things like Mardi Gras and Easter bunnies. For those of you not familiar, Mardi Gras is a South American festival which happens before Easter. It's actually based, I think, on ancient Babylonian goddess, where the people had a celebration and basically anything went, so I'll just let your imaginations run wild. Mardi Gras is very similar. You can go out and be sinful and evil and do whatever you like for this celebration on the basis that you're now going to go into 40 days of Lent and ask for forgiveness. So you can see where sometimes the rules of man don't quite fit with the rules of God. Many Christians around the world celebrate Lent by giving up something like smoking or chewing gum or certain types of meat. Or maybe they put aside time to give to others. I don't believe any of these practices are particularly relevant to adult Christians. Maybe to children they are, but not to adults. Lent is a time of preparing for Easter by going into retreat for 40 days and taking stock of your life. Jesus went into the desert for 40 days and was tempted by Satan, but he did not spend the whole 40 days being tempted. Jesus fasted. Jesus prayed. Jesus withdrew from daily life. Jesus went on a spiritual retreat all on his own. And while Jesus examined his life up until that point, he examined where he was going. He spent most of the time preparing for the life ahead of him, getting ready for the many challenges, getting ready for the suffering he knew was coming. So is Lent all about Mardi Gras, Easter bunnies, giving up your favourite food? Or is Lent like a spiritual retreat where you take time out to think about the sacrifice that Jesus made and what it means to you? Jesus said on more than one occasion that outward signs of belief were not what God wanted. He said that rather than fasting and wearing sackcloth and generally looking a bit despairing, God was more interested in what you are inside. Jesus even gave advice to put on your best clothes, put on your perfume, and then go fasting. And do not show to others that you are fasting, for what is done in secret is pleasing to God. And so Lent is a time to think about our own lives. Look at where we've been. Ask the hard questions of ourselves. What progress have we made in our spiritual lives? We think about what changes we should make going forward. Preparing ourselves as Jesus did for the difficulties and the suffering that lie ahead, as well as the joys that life will bring us. We use Lent as a time of preparation for our life ahead, knowing that Jesus will be walking with us. It is not a prerequisite that we indulge in fasting and other traditions surrounding Easter. These are customs made by men. What is important is that we take time during Lent to reflect on our spiritual lives. You know, if you go to your doctor once a year, and I hope you will do, probably the first question he's going to ask you is, how are you? If you know your doctor well, he might search a little deeper by asking you if you feel better than you did a year ago. Or are you happier than you were a year ago? Do you feel as if you have achieved anything in the last year? If you're going to the doctor once a year for a physical checkup and you regard this as essential to your well-being, is it not reasonable to suggest that once a year we should have a spiritual checkup? So Lent is a chance to have your yearly spiritual checkup. But you are the only one involved. You have to ask the hard questions of yourself. Like, am I a better person than I was 12 months ago? Am I at peace with myself? Or do I feel even more confused than I did 12 months ago? If you are not more spiritually happy now than you were a year ago, then maybe the temptations that Jesus faced are the same ones that you are facing, and you might be losing the battle. The last week of Jesus' life teaches us the fundamentals that we need to focus on during our Lenten spiritual health check. He starts by reuniting with Lazarus, the man he raised from the dead. The crowds were enormous. They were cheering. They were idolizing this man who raised someone from the dead. But what attitude did those onlookers have that day? Some would have been bystanders. Some just pleased to be part of the crowd, rent a crowd. Some wanting to see this man who had been raised from the dead. And some genuinely pleased to see their Messiah in person. Whatever the motives
By the time Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, the crowds are probably pretty well out of control. The Jewish leaders cannot allow this to go on. They plan not to just kill Jesus, but also Lazarus. He's just as much to blame for causing all this riot. They need to stop this mass exodus of Jews to a new faith in Jesus. Jesus explains to the people why he must die, not only to pay for our sin, but to show that he has power over death. He died on the cross to pay for our sin. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he had power over death. And then in John 12, verses 44 to 50, Jesus summarizes his message to all people. Jesus states very plainly that if a man looks at me, he looks at God. We often wonder what God is like. To find out, just study the words and the person of Jesus. As you live out this season of Lent, take time to think deeply about your spiritual life. At Lent, we remember the temptations that Jesus endured. At Lent, we remember that sin can be very ambiguous and can lead us to make wrong decisions. In your personal reflections, think about the last days of Jesus. Think about the suffering he endured for us. Think about the sadness that he endured, that so many despised him, even though he came with nothing but a message of love from God. Remember that God does not care whether you give up chocolate or cigarettes for 40 days. What he cares about is your reflections on what state your spiritual health is in and whether you are actively trying to improve it. Jesus walked the lonesome valley of life alone. We must each walk, must each of us walk that same lonesome valley. But we are not alone. Christ is walking with us. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Give you a crunchy. Come on. Oh, I can't eat chocolate. I'll give you a spiritual crunchy. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to close with worship. And it looks like there's somebody over there needs a crunchy. Am I right? Is there somebody over there needs a crunchy? There's a crunchy for you after the service. Yeah, but you have to smile for it. Okay? That was a marvelous message from Paul. And when I saw the theme for the service, I'd already selected the songs we were going to play and worship God with this morning. And I thought this one was a perfect match to Paul's theme. So please stand and let's reflect as we sing Come and See.
deep wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive. I worship, I worship the Lamb who was slain.
Song to play this morning. It's one of my favourites, and we've got a guest drummer.
Oh no. Keith Moon.
Young Carlos is going to play for us on this. I'm really looking forward to that. It's great to have him here. He's a marvellous young man. Let's worship.
These are the days of Elijah.
like the sun, and the trumpet